The month of December has come upon us very quickly, and it has captured us as a congregation reading through and studying through the what we're calling the Jesus passages. And we are devoting this next year to reading or studying from every episode in the life of Jesus Christ. And the purpose of doing that is to take the passages of Jesus and relate them to the passages of our lives. And what does it mean for us? What did Jesus do and what did Jesus say, and how can it impact our lives today? We come today to the birth of Jesus in Luke chapter 2. And the birth of Christ is a very familiar story. We read it today, and the angel declares to the shepherds, "Don't be afraid, I bring you what? You know, good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people," right? Because here we have the great news, the good news that is coming to us. And my friends, what we want us to realize is that what the angel said to us is that good news brings great joy. And, you know, it's easy for us in the Christmas season to look at those words of good news of great joy and to say, well, you know, I've been there, I've heard that, and yeah, it is Christmas, and thanks for the wonderful reminder. And yet, in reality, I think if we really understood the impact of the Christmas story, we would understand that the good news still overflows with great joy. And it can truly make a difference in all of our lives. This is a football season, and we've got a football college bowl called the Papa John's Bowl coming to Birmingham. And the spillover from that bowl will impact our community. Gas stations hope to sell more gas. Hotels help to rent out more rooms. Restaurants hope to serve more meals. And just having a football game will spill over and impact the lives of our community in a greater way. And my friends, that's what the birth of Jesus does. It wasn't just that he came to bring salvation to the world, even though that's the greatest part of his coming, but it spills over with wonderful grace in other areas of our lives as well and impacts us on a daily basis. The birth of Christ is not just for Christmas. The birth of Christ impacts us every day of our lives. You see, you can't contain grace. Grace spills over and touches every part of us. A couple weeks ago, Susie and I had the privilege of going to Mexico, to Cancun, on the resort area, to be with a family from Canada and to celebrate a wedding and to conduct a wedding. And the first day we arrived, it was late in the afternoon, and I wanted to get some exercise, a bit on the plane, so I went to the swimming pool. This place had 8 swimming pools. And I went to this one swimming pool near the apartment we were in. And there was a lady getting there, and she was dipping her toe in the water like, is it warm enough to jump in? And I turned to her and I said, you're not supposed to dip your toe. You're supposed to just jump into the pool. And that started a conversation with her and with her husband, and their names are Kathy and Bill, and we became friends, and we teased and shared that week together. And in the process, I introduced them to Susie, I introduced them to our children and to the couple getting married, and our grandson was there, and we became sort of friends. They were from Calgary, Alberta. And in the process of all that, the time came for our wedding. At 4 o'clock on a Friday afternoon on the beach in a beautiful gazebo. I'd never done a beach wedding before. And our friends, Bill and Kathy, honored us with their presence. And they came up out of the ocean swimming. They had towels around their shoulders and around their waist, and they were still dripping, soaking wet. And they sat under a palm tree there on the beach and enjoyed the wedding with us. And afterwards, they turned to us and said, you know, coming to this wedding was probably one of the highlights of our trip to Cancun. And I thought to myself when I heard that, the grace that God gave to this little couple in getting married spilled over to people they had never met before until we went to Cancun on that day and blessed them in a wonderful way. And my friends, grace is not stagnant. Grace is dynamic and constantly moving and touching and impacting the lives of other people. And I want us today to discover that the good news still overflows with great joy. And today it can overflow in our lives. Now, I like Luke chapter 2 because Luke chapter 2 tells us the first presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the first forthtelling of the gospel. The angels say, hey, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. This is the first proclamation of the good news. And he wants them to know that all the Old Testament has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In the town of David, which is Bethlehem, and we're going to see about all this prophecy that's been fulfilled in this man to bring salvation to our souls. And yet that great salvation that we so celebrate does spill over. And as I read that very familiar story, I ask myself, what is it that impacts my life? How does it spill over the story and impact me in other ways that sometimes in the casualness of reading, I just don't see it? Well, the first I would like to suggest to us is that one of the spillovers is that we see the awesome sovereignty of God. If you look at Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, we discover that God is sovereign over all the events that are going on here. He's sovereign over the political events, the prophetic events, and the personal events of these dear people's lives. To take the political events, if we begin reading in chapter 2 and verse 1, which says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And it says, and everyone in verse 3 went to his own town to register. So in verse 4, Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. You see how God is sovereign in all of this? The first Roman emperor was Caesar Augustus. And Caesar Augustus needs some money. So he declares a proclamation that all the world has to be taxed in the Roman Empire. He's going to fill up his coffers with do, re, mi, the emphasis on me. Okay? Now, God uses this political decree around the world to take a humble Galilean peasant couple from Nazareth to Bethlehem to fulfill the prophetic scriptures. Isn't that amazing? You know, here we've just come out of a national election, and some people worry about, do they like or not like the outcome of the election? And yet, as you look at all of the Bible, God is more concerned with using the politicians to bless a humble servant like Mary and Joseph to fulfill the purposes that God has. And God has used a Roman emperor here, and God is so sovereign, he is so much in charge of world events, that he can take the very first emperor of the Roman Empire and use his decree to fulfill the scriptures to get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem for the Christ child to be born. My friends, I think what God is trying to tell us is your hope is not in politics. Your hope is in the sovereign God of heaven and earth who has control of even the heart of the king. Proverbs 21 and verse 1 says the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord. And like a water pathway, a water duct, he is able to direct it any way he pleases. No matter who is out there, God says, I am the sovereign of heaven and earth, and I am in charge. And my friends, he demonstrates that he is in charge of world events by using the emperor to get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem to fulfill scriptures. And that leads to a second area of his sovereignty. It's not just political events, but prophetic events. I mean, you can't read this without going back and thinking of Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, a passage of scripture written 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. And the prophet testified that a ruler of Israel of ancient worth would come and out of Bethlehem. And here the nation of Israel was waiting for someone to come from the line and the lineage of David. And here the text tells us that they went to Bethlehem because both Mary and Joseph were of the line and lineage of David. My friends, They tell us that there are hundreds, probably up to 300 or more biblical prophecies that are filled in the birth, the life, the ministry, and eventually the death, burial, and resurrection, and the second coming of Jesus Christ. And every scripture that has been made about Christ that has been fulfilled in a literal, normal way, just as it was spoken. And here, at the birth of Jesus Christ, God is demonstrating his sovereignty in saying, I'm going to give you a child. He's going to be of the seed of woman. He's going to be of the seed of Abraham, out of the house of David, okay? He's going to be born of a virgin. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. All these biblical prophecies are promises are coming true in the birth here of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it demonstrates that there's only one sovereign in this world, and that is the God of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ. So if he's sovereign politically, is he sovereign and prophetically, is he sovereign personally? Well, my friends, that's one of the best parts of the story for us, because here he is sovereign with Joseph and Mary and allowing them to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Now, we don't know that Mary, that probably when the great decree was made by the emperor, Caesar Augustus, you know, it could have taken months, maybe even a couple years for the people to go and the decrees to be implemented in a certain town. But it was done at just the right time for Mary and Joseph. On a personal level, as you read this story, you ask yourself, what would it have been like to be Mary and Joseph, to have this baby, your wife that's pregnant, and you know, you don't take credit for it, and God did, and yet would people believe a story that my girlfriend is pregnant by God, etc., and you put all that together. And yet I wonder if one of the blessings was that God allowed Mary and Joseph to get out of Nazareth, get away from the gossip, you follow me? The cesspool of public opinion, and get to a place they weren't even known. To Bethlehem, where she could have that baby and they could raise that child for a little while. And yet God took care of them, provided for the journey. God provided health and strength, the birth of a baby. When the text tells us in verse 7, because the baby was born where? In a manger. Because there was what? No room in the inn. Can you imagine, ladies, having a baby outside or in a barnyard or in a stable? Can you imagine the technology that would be available to you? And yet God sovereignly took care of Mary, took care of the baby, took care of Joseph, and allowed his tender hand of care to be blessed upon them. My friends, the sovereign God of heaven and earth, who's in charge of the political world, the God of heaven and earth, who's in charge of biblical prophecy and world events and making them come true, is the same God of heaven and earth who's in charge of our lives, of Mary and Joseph, of Ron and Susie, of you and your family. He's the same God who says, do you trust me? And my friends, one of the spillovers of the good news of great joy is that there's a sovereign God in heaven who's in charge. And we can read the Christmas story and be reminded of how sovereign he is and how much he cares for us. And to say, God, I refuse to make a big mistake. I refuse to allow my circumstances. I refuse to allow the idiots in my life to take over. And to replace the sovereign God of heaven and earth, who has come to be born to die on the cross for my sin. My friends, we live in a world where Christ says in John 16, I have overcome the world. Our men's Bible study group, a group of us meet on Friday mornings, and we studied John chapter 16 this week, and the very last, Jesus is on the way to the cross. He's in the upper room with the disciples. And here he says, people will persecute you, they will kill you, and they will think they are doing God a favor when they kill you. And I thought, my goodness, people think they're pleasing God today by murdering innocent people in places like Iran, in places like India. They think they are honoring God, and yet they're killing people like you and me. And those early Christians suffered, and people today are suffering around the world. And yet Jesus had to deal with those kinds of people. His own disciples, he couldn't get them to believe. And finally they said, Lord, we think we're starting to get it. And Jesus cries out in chapter 16, you finally are starting to believe in me? And then he says, I've got to go back to the Father so the Holy Spirit can come. I'm going to rise again. And he talks about impending death that is waiting for him within the next 24 hours. And as Jesus is giving and delivering all this bad news, he winds up with the very last verse of chapter 16. He says, don't worry, because what? I have overcome the world. Come on, Jesus. Your disciples don't get it. Evil people don't get it. And you're going to die in 24 hours. And yet he says, my friends, I have overcome the world. Joseph, who was a prototype of Jesus in the Old Testament, he said, what you meant for evil, God meant for the good. My friends, there's a God in heaven that demonstrates himself in this Christmas story, a truth that spills over into our lives, that he is so sovereign. He is more sovereign than the events of our lives. He's more sovereign than the evil people in our lives. He is the God of heaven and earth who even uses evil to bring good stuff to us. We just had a great weekend, and one of my older brothers from Charleston, South Carolina, came to visit us, our family, and we spent yesterday together with him and his dear wife, Lynn. And Keith, my brother, his previous wife died. She in her mid-50s when she passed away. And this day, I'm not sure they know what killed her. She just one day had to go to the hospital, and by 11:30 that clock at night, she was dead. She was gone. They did a preliminary autopsy. It didn't really explain all the situations, and could have paid more money for more, but, you know, she's gone at that stage. My brother went through a great sadness there, you know, as the book The Shack refers to it, the great sadness for about a year. And finally, he started dating his wife's best friend, who also went through a great sadness in her home. And about a year later, God put the two of them together, and they got married. And I was looking at them in our living room yesterday as we were watching the football game, and I thought, if they didn't have that great sadness, they wouldn't be married today. You see. And my friends, I can't figure stuff like that out. But there's a God in heaven who can. And he takes the good, the bad, the stuff that we totally don't understand. And he's able to put it together because he's the sovereign God of heaven and earth. And like Abraham said when he was debating with God about Lot, won't the judge of heaven and earth do what is right? And my friends, that's the grace of the Christmas story. The good news still has great joy because it reminds us of the sovereign God of heaven. The second thing I see here that spills over is the fact that God's word is always, always true. It's amazing. The shepherds are key players in this passage. And the shepherds are told, and we get the first presentation of the gospel in verse 10. Where the angel says, do not be afraid, I bring you good news of great joy that will be to all people. So they are told that there's good news out there. What is the good news? Well, he says in the angel says in verse 11, he says, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. A good Jewish person would understand that the Messiah has come. Okay? They would understand that what God has promised, it looks like he's going to fulfill. In fact, he says in verse 12 that here's a sign. A sign to you, you will find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. Theologians look at that word sign and try to do gymnastics. What does it mean that there's a sign here? Well, I think he explains it. The sign is you're going to find a baby wrapped in cloths. Possibly they were burial cloths. That would be a little indication of what's going to happen. But secondly, the baby is going to be in a manger. So I think the sign is defined by the verse that is right here. And then he gives them the very exact location, verse 11, in the town of David, which everyone knew was Bethlehem, the house of bread. And so here, the angels are telling them exactly what they need to know. And God's revelation is always clear. So how do these shepherds respond? Well, look at verse 15. The shepherds responded by saying, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has what? Told us about. So they are going to respond based upon only what they have heard from God. So in verse 17, when they had seen him, that is the baby, they spread the word concerning what had been what? Told them about the child. You see, the information that God shares is very important. They are taking what God has said and they are implementing it. And then in verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying God, praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. And I love this very last phrase of verse 20, which were just as they had been told. Just as they had been told. My friends, the Word of God is never unclear. The Word of God is not fuzzy. The Word of God is not something we got to figure out. It's not where we got to wrestle with a man of interpretations. God does not stutter when he speaks. And when he says the baby is going to be there wrapped in swaddling clothes in the town of David in this manger, and the shepherds go and they see, it is just as God has spoken. My friends, they went away rejoicing because God's word was true. And everything that God said happened. And my friends, this passage and the whole Christmas story is full of biblical prophecy that tells us and reminds us that God's word is true. Even though my life, even though my frustrations, even though circumstances, even though people may make me doubt whether God's word is true, he says it is true whether or not I trust it. Why? Because God is the sovereign of heaven and earth. Now, we go to what's called a Bible church. We believe the Bible. But do we really believe that the Bible is true? When I have a question, when I have a frustration, when I have an issue, do I really believe that the Bible is true? Do I really believe it's true? Does my practice indicate exactly like the shepherds that when God speaks, I respond immediately as if it is true and obey exactly what the Word of God has to say? We're going into Christmas season. Christmas season is one of the toughest times financially for a lot of families. A lot of families, especially this Christmas with economics, the way they are in our world, people struggle with finances. And yet, I think one of the biggest problems we have with finances is in the area of do I really trust God? I mean, I look at it myself and say, should I give away money when other people don't? The vast majority of Christians do not give according to a biblical standard. And then I look at my own personal giving and say, should I do that? You know, or should I slip in with the majority and enjoy the things of this world with God's money that other people are doing? I remember when we had to buy property for our church in Canada. We'd raise $1 million. And the consultant we brought in to help us, he says, Ron, he says, people need to know what you mean by sacrifice. And you need to sort of help them by the illustration of your life. And I stood up that day and told the congregation of this $1 million project, our family, this is back when I was making $30,000 a year, I said, our family is going to take 1% of this project on. And in the next 3 years, we're going to give $10,000 to this relocation project. Well, you could hear a pin drop when I made that announcement. After church, there was a new man we'd been working on. He's not a Christian yet. He came to the service, and after church, he says, Pastor, I need to talk to you about something. I said, I got it right here in my pocket. And he reached into his pocket and he pulled out a package of pipe tobacco. He said, oh, that's the wrong pocket. And he reached in this pocket and he brought out a deal on a car. He says, I'm in charge of the lease cars for our company. And I says, we got this little Pontiac 6000. You know, it would sell on the market for $12,000 to $14,000. I can get it for you through our company for the buyout price of about $2,600. Would you like to have this car? Well, I needed a car. And here he was giving me a car at about $10,000 below the value of the actual car. And I thought to myself, I just told the congregation I was going to give God $10,000. And God just turned around and gave me back my $10,000. I thought, God, he says, if you bless me, I will honor you. And I thought to myself, I never really believed that those verses in the Bible were true until I practiced them. And I saw God meet the need in meeting our financial need. You know, remember the Bible story of Samson? What did Samson do? He played with obedience to Scripture. Delilah said, tell me the secret. He says, well, if you tie my hair with seven bowstrings. Well, sure enough, the Philistines came in and he popped up, right? So she said, oh, no, no, you're not telling me the truth. He says, well, I'll tell you what. He says, if you tied my hair with new ropes. And so he tied him with new ropes, and of course he got up and was able to defeat the Philistines again. And Delilah cried a third time. He said, okay, if you weave my hair in a loom. See, he's playing with the truth of Scripture, isn't he? He knows the truth, but he's playing with it. And finally, he's able to pull up the loom and everything with his hair. Finally, she cries, and he finally gives away the truth. And eventually, his eyes are plucked out, and eventually he has to die. Because he did not take seriously the truth of God's Word. My friends, God's Word is true, whether I believe it or practice it or not. It is true. I remember a man came to our church, and he was engaged to this girl to be married, and she wanted him to meet her congregation. He comes in, and the first thing he said, I've told you this story before, but he says the first thing is he gets out of the car, he sees this massive church building, thinks we're all about money, and he says, I hope they don't preach about money and ask me to give money. Well, we're in the middle of a building campaign, and I was preaching on financial stewardship that day. And the interesting thing is he later became a Christian, was in my New Believers class, and he told me that story. And I said, Brad, what made you want to come back when we fulfilled your worst nightmare by preaching about money? He said, because you preached from the Bible. And what you said from the Bible just made sense. And my friends, it makes sense because it comes from God himself. And this is a season of the year when God's grace spills over to us by reminding us in all these biblical prophecies we see in the Christmas story that God's Word is true. And wherever I have difficulty in believing or focusing on Him or trusting Him today, His Word is true whether I believe it or not. And then I think a third way that I see the grace overflowing into great joy is the fact that in this story, God uses very, very, very ordinary people. God doesn't choose some kind of superstar, a football star, a rock star, some grand politician. He uses people that have no reputation at all. He uses a Joseph. Who's a Joseph? He's a carpenter, a guy who can work with his hands. But a man who had a heart that when God said, your wife, your girlfriend who you're engaged to is pregnant by the Holy Spirit. The text tells us that when he woke up from that dream, he got up and did exactly what God told him to do. God used an ordinary carpenter to be the father of our Lord. Mary. Who is Mary? Mary was a young teen. She could have been anywhere from 13 to 16 years of age. A very young person. And yet God reached down not to take someone who had memorized all the Bible, someone who had years of experience, took a very young novice and said, I'm going to use her and her simple faith. After the angel spoke to her and explained that she's going to be conceived of the Holy Spirit, she said, may it be to me as you have said. She accepted the word of God in her life. And then in this story here, the shepherds. Who are the shepherds? I mean, you don't think of shepherding being a good job today, do you? It wasn't a good job back then. The shepherds were thought of being people that were untrustworthy. Because they had a dirty job with animals, they were ceremonially unclean for the temple. They were people that would be looked down upon as having a lowly type of occupation. And yet Jesus and God of heaven wanted to make a statement. that God is going to symbolize that his message is for all people, not the elite, but even the very humble, as he brings the good news to the shepherds. The interesting thing about the shepherds is that there is some speculation that possibly these shepherds were the shepherds that took care of the temple animals that were sold in the temple for sacrifices. That's why Jesus went in the temple at the beginning of his ministry and at the end of his ministry and turned over the tables and drove up the money changers, because it wasn't the fact that they were selling stuff. What bothered him was that they were abusing the poor people. A poor person would come in with a lamb or animals and they would say, "Let's see what you got there. It's not good enough. It's not clean enough." And then they'd say, "But you're fortunate. We have some sheep out here in the back that already been approved, and we can bring it in, and you can buy it from us." And they bring out the Galilean money, and they say, "We don't take Galilean money. You've got to go down to our friends over here, and they'll exchange it for temple money, okay?" And then bring the temple money, and they were scamming poor people with animals, with dollars and cents, and it drove Jesus nuts. And he went in the temple on two occasions and turned over the tables and drove them out. And possibly even these shepherds were preparing animals to be slaughtered, when in reality, Jesus says, "What you're doing is a scam." The good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the shepherd of your souls, the one who, like a lamb before her shears is silent, is ready to give up his life. And my friends, to these shepherds, God revealed himself and used them to be the very first evangelist. As soon as they heard it, they couldn't be quiet about what God had done and what God had revealed to them. And my friends, as I look at this Christmas story, I say, what is the good news of great joy that still spills over? Is that there is a sovereign God, that God's word is true, but that God uses Marys and Josephs and shepherds and people like you and people like me. Never, ever underestimate why God has made you the father of your children, the spouse of your spouse, the grandparent that you are, the neighbor that you are, the friend that you are, the workmate that you are, because God has placed you where he wants, because like these shepherds, he wants you to take the word of God and to spread it out to other people. And God wants to accomplish his mission through you. My friends, that is good news of great joy. Good news of great joy. I asked myself, how do I do that? Well, I think the shepherds did it in two ways. The first thing that they did, was they praised God. They praised God in heaven. If you read the text, look at verse 17. Of chapter 2, it says, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told. And then in verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had what? That they had heard and they had seen. See, what God said, they saw. What God said was true. And they praised God that his word was true. He was fulfilling all the promises that he made to the nation of Israel and to them personally. And my friends, I think during this Christmas season, we can celebrate the fact that God's grace has overflowed and he wants to use us. And we need to praise God. And we let the world know. The interesting thing about these shepherds is they praise God publicly. That's an opportunity we have this coming weekend with the bonfire. It's to let people know how excited we are about the God of heaven and earth by bringing friends in our celebration to the bonfire to hear the great good news of great joy. And the second thing that they did was not just praise God, but the second thing they did is they told everyone they could find. It's amazing in verse 17 and in verse 20, the immediate response to receiving this revelation is to tell other people what God has done. And my friends, Christmas is the season when people walk up and down the malls spending money. When they come into our homes and they're willing to say words like, "I'm thankful you're my neighbor." Or you go to work and they have a party and they hug you once a year and say, "You know, we really appreciate you around here." It's an opportunity for us to take that spirit of the season and to walk through it and say, let me tell you something that probably I've never ever told you before. But there's a God in heaven who's revealed himself through Jesus Christ. It's changed my life, and I pray that it might change your life as well. My friends, that's the joy of Christmas. That good news still overflows with great joy because God is sovereign. His word is true, and he wants to use you and me. You know why he went to these humble people, I think? It's amazing when the Apostle Paul is ending up his career and he goes to the city of Rome to be arrested. And there he's awaiting trial. He calls in the Jewish leadership and he gives them a pep talk on the gospel. And they don't respond positively. And here's what he says. He quotes Isaiah. He says, "You will ever be hearing, but never understanding. You will ever be seeing, but never perceiving. For God's people, for this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn to God, and I would heal them." My friends, that first Christmas, and when the missionaries took it out, they did not have eyes to see, they did not have ears to hear what it really meant to have good news of great joy. And my friends, if the world events were to change so quickly and Christ were to come today, would he find us, like those shepherds, praising God and telling everybody what we have heard and what we have seen? Tomorrow night in this room, our friends from Save a Life will have a bunch of moms and babies and hopefully some men. And they have a little Christmas party for these dear people. And we do this every year for Save a Life. We give them our space and they come in here and they celebrate the families that God has given to them that year. And there'll be different moms and different babies this year than there were last year. And the reason is some very ordinary people whose names we don't even know recognize that there's a God in heaven who is so sovereign. He can take the tragedy in these families and use his word that is always true through people who are humble like us to allow his grace to bring great joy to these people. My prayer is that we might have eyes to see and ears to hear the good news that still overflows with great joy. Let's pray. Our Father, every time we go to the Christmas story, it's as if we meet you in a brand new way. And Lord, I pray that this season might be no different. That every time we look at the Christmas story, every time we sing the carols, every time we gather with people and celebrate who you are, Lord, I pray that your grace might make a difference, that it might spill into our lives and through us into others. So, Father, our prayer is that you'd use this Christmas season in a glorious way, that you'd use it in our families, that you'd use it in our church, and especially with this bonfire coming up this weekend and our Christmas Eve service. I pray, Lord, that they might be wonderful opportunities to share the good news of great joy with people who need you like never before. And so, Father, take the word of God today and use it in our hearts to make us more like you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.